It's always good to be here. I love coming here. It's home for me in a lot of ways. recently my parents, or I guess it's been a couple of years now, they moved down to Barberville, which is in southeastern Kentucky. And I was talking today with my two sisters. Whenever we go down there, that's an unfamiliar house. It's an unfamiliar town. But whenever we go down there, it feels like home. So I think it's not the building. It's just it's the people here. It's the family, and it just feels like when I go down and visit my mom and dad, it's you're just there, and it's great. It's home. How many of you know that feeling? Home. That's the feeling of the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of people in this world who, for some reason or other, have been cheated out of that feeling. And we exist to give people a home. You, as the church of God, exist. It says he settles the solitary in families. That's us. We are the family. And God is settling the solitary in us. I'm not sure why I just said that. Someone probably needed to hear that. So you're here. You're home. All right. Let's open to John 7. Have the audacious goal of preaching through John 7 through 10. So obviously we're just going to be using broad strokes tonight. But I was reading this portion. I preached this last week at my church. So apologies if you do listen to all the sermons. This is going to be a rerun. But it might not. There might be some things that the Lord puts on my heart for us here tonight. I was noticing just kind of one theme or a few themes in John 7 through 10 as I read, and they seem to be pretty timely for us. So I want to go through there. One of the problems, it's not a problem, but one of the issues that comes up when you're just preaching through a book is sometimes it's hard to think about, all right, where are we as a people and what do we need to see in the Word of God? And you don't want to like shoehorn or try and extract lessons out of where you are in the Word to fit the moment and kind of make it fit in an awkward way. But I honestly believe that there are things in this passage that we need to hear right now. And actually, Billy talking about politics tonight, I think it's, we live in a climate where people do not want to know truth. They want to be affirmed in what they already know and like. Right? And so, and that's true for liberals, conservatives, everybody. They don't want to hear truth if it means they're wrong. Okay? And so we live in a time that's as true now as it has ever been. So this has a lot to say to us tonight. So John 7 through 10, just some context. This is a portion. So John is divided in John 1 through 12, John 13 through 21. Okay, we're getting close to the end of this first section, which is where John is telling us about the signs that Jesus did that prove that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And we're getting close to the end. And this is during another feast. He's going up to Judea. Actually, his disciples are going. And let me just start. I'll read a little bit, and then I'll say some things. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, and that was the Feast of the Ingathering, and which was during the fall. All right. Later in this section, they talk about the Feast of Dedication, which was in winter. That's Hanukkah. All right, so it's during this Feast of the Ingathering and the Feast of the Dedication that this takes place in and around Judea. So there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of God's people there gathering, right? The feasts were meant to be convocations where everybody got together and remembered something about God together. Remember who we are. Remember who he is. Okay, so always keep that in mind. These feasts are not just details in the book of John. These should trigger in our memory what we know in the Old Testament about what a feast was. These were identity-making gatherings. This is who we are. So the people of God are in Judea. and they're gathered together. There's a high concentration of people. And Jesus says, I'm not going. And this is something that he hasn't said before. The tension is getting very high between him and the people who would seek to kill him. So what I want to talk about is four kind of sections, not four sections, four themes or pillars that hold up these three chapters. Okay, so the first one is the growing division between Jesus and the Jews who are seeking to kill him. Jesus and his opponents. The second would be the Jesus begins to speak a lot and refer to himself a lot as I am. He begins to say, I am this. I am this. Sometimes he just says, I am he, which is the same thing as saying, I am. The third thing, the sign, and this is the second to last sign in the sequence of seven signs, is the man born blind, and that happens in chapter 9. There's only one sign in these three chapters, which is actually a long stretch with only one sign. And then there's this parable, not really a parable, but more of an extended metaphor about Jesus as the good shepherd. Okay, and that ends that kind of finishes up chapter 10. And I think that this whole section climaxes with that good shepherd passage. Okay, and so I just want to walk through broadly and show how all of this sort of brings us to some of the same truths. All right, so the growing division, John is really intent all through here on showing how the people that are with Jesus become closer. They become fewer, but they also become closer. And the people who are against Jesus really become more and more agitated and violent and intent on killing him. And the interesting thing here is that especially in this section where there's a lot of dialogue, there's a lot of exchange between Jesus and the Jews, just back and forth, is they are throwing a lot of scripture at Jesus. And he's saying, yes, that's scripture, but you're reading it wrong. You don't understand what you're saying. And so the division really comes down to who understands scripture, who understands truth. It's really what it comes down to. All right? Now, it's in this time that Jesus begins to speak in this I am language. I am. The I am statements appear in this section in really pretty high concentration. Okay? So in chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. And then he calls himself the good shepherd in verse 11 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, but there's also, so those are the I am statements. Those are some of the seven I am statements, and I think we've talked about those before. Dan or Billy has talked about those. But he also gives what are called the absolute I am statements, where there's not like a I am this, it's just I am. All right? So in chapter 8, verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Verse 28 of that same chapter, Jesus said to them, when you had lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. All right? So what is I am? I mean, that's crucial to understanding the Old Testament. This happens in Exodus 3, where God is working with Moses. He's trying to get Moses to go back and deliver the people from Egypt. And Moses is all scared, and he says, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. I am. And then he goes on and he says, and this is going to be my name through every generation. When you call on me, you're going to call on me as I am. Okay, so the Jews, this is not lost on the Jews one bit. Right? This was the name of God. They didn't even want to utter it out of reverence for the name of God. And so we come to an age-old problem, that the problem Jesus is having with the people who aren't listening to him, the people who are becoming more and more at odds with him, is the same problem that God has had through the whole Old Testament with his people. He has revealed his name to his people. I am. What does that mean? It means that I am. I am not, and especially in Exodus, I am not the sun god. I am not the river god. I am. I'm outside of all of that. In Revelation, John says it like this. You were, you are, and you will always be. Doesn't matter what tense you put him in. He is. He was. He will be. The one who is. Okay? And so what is God? He is. He is. This is the Word. This is reality. He is true. He is life. He is light. He is the Creator. He is all of those things. So God has revealed this name. Tell him, I am sent me, not the name of any other God. Right? God is a generic word, but Yahweh is the personal name of God. And so, I mean, most of you know this already, but wherever you see the little small caps in your Bible, Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, that is referring to the personal name of God. So it's helpful to read in the Old Testament, whenever it says the Lord, all caps, to read, to kind of have in your head, the Lord, not Baal, not Ra, not any other personal name of any God. Does that make sense? And so John has written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his what? Name. In his name. In who he is. Not his role. Not his symbolism. But in his name. People have names. God has a name. He is not a force. But his name is an awesome name. He is. So, this is an age-old problem. God has revealed his name to his people, but they continually turn away. They go to other gods. They don't want to remain in relationship with the I am. They need something more tangible. All right, we need to go consult the fertility goddess because we're having trouble with our crops or we're having trouble getting pregnant. We need to consult the name of this goddess, which is fertility. Well, God's that too. God is, he's beyond all of that. So Jesus, he's at odds with his people and he keeps saying, I am, you're looking at him, I am here. If you knew Abraham, you'd know me. If you really knew Moses, you'd know me. If you knew my father, you would know me. I am here. It is me, the one who is, who always has been. And they don't get it. Now here's the problem. Why does he say I'm the light of the world? Like, I'm the sun? No. This is much deeper than that. I am the way you understand reality. I am your means of apprehending truth. I am the way that you see. With no light, you cannot see. You walk in darkness. So to say that Jesus is the light of the world, it's not just some inspirational bumper sticker. Unless he's here shedding light on things, we don't know what's true. And if we are over here without his light, if we're over here thinking that we know what's true, we're calling darkness light, and it's false. It's just not true. So here's the problem, though. They don't want to know truth. It's not that Jesus has not been clear enough. It's not that he's doing things in a mysterious way. It's that they don't want to know truth. And so through this section, what you see is Jesus taking the lid off who he is, taking the lid off more and more and more and more. And instead of there being an increasing, oh, this is God, there's an increasing rejection of who he is. And so in doing this, Jesus is revealing to them what's in their hearts. He says this back in chapter 3. This is the verdict. The light has come to the world, but people don't like the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify. Verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. If you really want to do God's will, what I'm saying to you will make so much more sense. If you don't, you're going to get all confused. And I'm going to look like this guy that really just needs to be put to death. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Why does he say that? He says, Moses gave you circumcision, in verse 22. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. You have the law without the light. And you're enforcing the law, but you don't even know what you're doing. The law has become severed from the giver of the law. And so you're not accomplishing God's purposes. You're not doing what Moses said. You're doing something false. There's so much we could. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 31. No, 21, sorry. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? It's irony, right? Well, in fact, yes, in essence. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You're of the world. And when you judge according to the world, according to the system around you, you don't see what's right. I have come from outside of all of this mess, and I've come into the world to tell you how much of a mess you're in. to bring you out of it. But you want to defend the mess. And you want to say, I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm going back to the Father. And if you want to stay here, be my guest. If you like it so much here, be my guest. But I'm telling you that this place is a mess. You're going to die in your sins. I've come to deliver you from sin and death. But if you want to remain in the world, if you want to reject me, you will have to succumb to both sin and death. So they said to him, who are you? And he said, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. And he says, and all of this is pointing to the fact of this, that they have a fundamental misunderstanding. And I'll get into that. So let's go to chapter 9. So this makes sense now, why the sign in this chapter has to do with sight and blindness. All right? Light and sight, this is the same truth that we're working with here. Okay, here's a man born blind. Jesus comes, and he anoints his eyes, and he sees. Okay? Let's start in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Hallelujah. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying to him, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. There's this, hey, isn't that guy? Then there's this little debate over appearances. Yeah, that's him. No, it just looks like him. So they said to them, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made mud and opened his eyes. Of course, Jesus he likes to do these things on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? That's a great question. And there was a division among them, right? What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. All right? So you have so many things packed into this sign. You have a fact. A thing has happened. And you have people debating over, they're taking sides over the interpretation of this fact. Right, this is exactly what's happening with Jesus. I am here. I am doing these signs. And some people are going, wow, this is the Christ, the Son of God. And some people are going, kill him. They're looking at the same thing. They're seeing the same thing. What's the difference? Some people see and some people are blind. Some people have the light. Some people walk in darkness. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. The parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Right? We've already decided this guy's a kook. And so everything that he does, we will find a way to disprove. Yet they keep demanding, well, prove yourself to us. And they've already decided that whatever you do to prove yourself, we're not going to do it. We're not going to receive it. So the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. This is what Jesus keeps encountering with the Jews. Who are you? I've told you. I'm very plain. I've not hid anything from you. Yeah, but who are you? I've already told you. I've been saying it from the beginning. And in fact, every time you read your Bible, you were reading about me. I'm telling you, this is true. I'm not hiding you from it, hiding anything from you. He says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him. No. But this is the thing. They just implicated themselves. Why can't they understand this? Because they don't want to become his disciples. See what he's saying? Why do I keep having to tell you over and over what happened? This is just plain, simple truth. Do you want to become his disciples? No. Well, there's the problem. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. For we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. This is truth. This guy's preaching truth. If you want to know the will of God, he'll show it to you. If you want to do the will of God, he'll make it plain to you. If you want to see, he'll let you see. And he says something really profound in verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? They've gone completely irrational. Right? And this is where I really think it speaks to our current political climate. I'm just telling you what happened. I used to not be able to see. Then this guy Jesus came, he did this, and now I see. You were born in sin. Okay. But I can see now. They are so opposed to it. So we have to ask, okay, then we come to the section on the Good Shepherd. And this really gets at the heart of the error in these unbelieving Jews. Okay? When the Jews are presented with Jesus, when they're presented with the signs, when they're presented with the truth, because of the condition of their hearts, they refuse to believe. Even just empirical, undeniable evidence, they refuse to believe. And when they're finally cornered, and when it's just as plain as it can be, like this guy who's, I'm just telling you, I can see now. They lash out in anger and personal attacks and blame. Like, what's wrong with this guy? Why are you now calling him a sinner? You're the one grilling him. He's just, he just now has been blind his whole life. And he's now seeing the world in a way that he has never seen before. And all you can focus on is, let's find some reason to, some ulterior motive in this guy. You were born in utter sin. So then Jesus turns to this He finishes up the section on the sign in chapter 9. The end of chapter 9, he says this: "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "That would be great. If you were blind, you wouldn't have any guilt. If you were blind, I could make you see. If you were willing to come to me and ask for me to open your eyes, I am ready to open your eyes. But because you say we see, your guilt remains." So he says, "I am the door of the sheep," meaning you are not the door of the sheep. If you want to come in and serve the people of God, lead the people of God, shepherd the people of God, guess what? You have to come through me. I am the door. You have climbed in another way. You are ruling in a way that is not how God ever intended for his people to be ruled. You are a thief and a robber. This is to the Pharisees. You're now here over the people of God, leading the sheep, and I know that you didn't come in the right door. You've broken in. You're a thief and a robber. "I am the door of the sheep." But then he takes it further. He says, "Now let's talk about what it means to be a shepherd. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." And he says, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Further down, he says, they say, in verse 24, "The Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe.'" I'm not at fault here. I've not withheld anything from you. "You do not believe me because you are not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice." Now stick with me, I'm just going to keep reading here. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And they pick up stones, a blasphemy. And here's what he says. "The Jews answered him, 'It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" And here's where the whole thing just explodes. They've just revealed the very heart of sin. The very heart of the first sin. Let's listen to this and see if it sounds familiar. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Their eyes were opened. Are you seeing the... So what was the lie that Eve believed? God wants to hide something from you. God wants to withhold something from you. Do this, break his command, do it not quite in the way that he said, and you'll really see. You'll really be able to live life to the fullest. God is ruling over you because he wants to withhold something from you. What does Jesus say? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So what do the Jews say? You, being a man, make yourself God. What does the book of John say? God made himself a man and emptied himself and laid down his life. And when he is lifted up, you have to look at that man, that naked, bleeding man, and say, you are withholding something from me. I want to live apart from you. I know better than you. I know Scripture better than you. From the very beginning, God knew that his own son was going to come and become a man and listen to all of this and get up on a cross and die. Because he knew that this lie could only be undone if he parted with the most precious thing to him. That the hearts of men were so stubborn, were so fearful, were so in darkness, that it was only going to be God himself hanging right before you in the flesh. And you were going to have to finally look at that and say, I think you're withholding something from me. I think that I want to trust myself. I think that you don't know what you're doing. That's blindness. Your eyes won't be opened. They will, but you will see then your nakedness, your frailty, your insignificance. And you were never meant to live in that way. You were meant to live openly, freely with God, to receive from him, to be provided for by him. And that was always the purpose. So the good shepherd passage is, he's saying, listen, I'm going to exercise my authority. You, being a man, make yourself God. Let me tell you, I'm here as God. And let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay my life down. And what are you going to say to that? Their accusation is diametrically opposed to the truth. Jesus is God who has made himself a man. And that's the fundamental difference. He has come to his own, and his own have not received him. Even though the world was made through him, the world does not know him. And as it says in Zechariah, they were going to have to look on him whom they had pierced before they would finally get it. And still some of them did not. They were going to have to reckon with their refusal to believe that he is good. That with all of his authority, it is all meant for the good of his children. That's what they didn't want to believe. You're trying to take something from us. You're trying to undo all this. You're trying to overthrow us. No. Your own judgment of the situation is wrong. And so when Jesus gets up on the cross, it brings it all to a head. And we cannot look at him and remain in our trust of our own instincts or our following after our own desire or any of the reasons that Eve ate the apple. Right? If she had known, you know, that it was just a twisted lie that she was believing. The real source of evil and division is not a God, a man who's trying to make himself God and lord it over you. The true source of evil is in your own heart and your own desire and your own refusal to believe that he is good. That's where evil comes from. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's the thing. Jesus says, I've come into the world. I'm not here to condemn the world. It's already condemned. You don't understand what a mess you're in. I've come to take you out of it. But you have to forget what you know. You have to abandon yourself. Abandon your own perceptions. Your own understanding of reality. You have to get rid of it. You have to come to me, learn from me, hear truth from me, and follow me in trust. So I think there's some things that we need to ask ourselves, or at least chew on here. The first thing is that if the Jesus that you walk with is not divisive, then it's not the real Jesus. And what I mean by that is not that he's like, you know, some provocative, sadistic person that just likes to mess things up, but because the claims he makes about himself require that you either abandon your own understanding and judgment based on appearances or what feels best to you or what makes most sense to you, or to remain in darkness. You have to abandon your understanding or you will be blind. That's what Jesus says. That's what his presence does to our lives and to the lives of anyone that gets near to him. Sides are drawn. And you not only remain in darkness, but you actually become a co-conspirator with those who want to eradicate this source of division. This person that is trying to think they know who they're trying to lord it over me. Right? Jesus is your Lord. He is your master. He has right over your life. He has authority over your life. And he uses that authority to lay his life down so that you know how good he is. But he has authority over your life. And the demands he makes and the call he places on us as disciples are a divisive call. Leave your old life. Die to yourself. The second thing is that seeing Jesus, being around Jesus, is not enough. Because the Jews were around Jesus. His disciples were around Jesus. They were all seeing the same things. All of the judgments they were making were based on the same set of data. They're all seeing the same things and taking away vastly different conclusions. So what's the difference? It's the attitude of the heart. There's a certain level of humility and trust that has to be there in order for the truth to be able to penetrate. God, they kept saying, as if they wanted to believe, show us who you are. But he says, no, I've done that very plainly. The problem is your own heart. So you can't just keep kind of following Jesus around and demanding that he keep doing things to prove himself to you. You have to make your own heart soft. You have to open up your heart to him. In Revelation, John says, or Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right? He's not like one of the SWAT teams, you know. That's not what Jesus does. But I think that some of the times we ask him to do that. Or we think that that's how it's going to be. But he's just... he's just knocking. Right? Maybe you hide from him like I hide from the trick-or-treaters at my house. Don't turn on the lights! No, I don't do that. We always plan something to be out of the house. Something in our hearts wants to cling to its own understanding of reality. We don't want to let it go. And we really bitterly defend it. Like, we will die on this hill. Like, don't tell me this is wrong. Don't tell me I've been seeing it all wrong. But Jesus comes to show us that we cannot know truth apart from his light. Unless we see the world in light of him, we're seeing it wrong. Does that make sense? Unless you are seeing things through the lens of Jesus, you're not seeing it right. You might be seeing the same things, but you and someone who's seeing the world through the lens of Jesus are going to come to vastly different conclusions. And so, like I said, it really takes us back to the essence of sin, the very first sin. Don't do it God's way because he is withholding something from you. Don't do it God's way because you're going to miss something. You're not going to live up to your potential if you do. You see how twisted this? Satan knew exactly what he was doing. He was crafty. He knew exactly. This is such a subtle thing. Don't do it God's way because you're better than that. You're better than that. He doesn't want you to be like him. Well, no, that's exactly why he created you, to be like him. Through obedience, not through independence. But this is real bondage, and it's real blindness. And it's not seeing. It's actually darkness. So the reality is that God is not withholding anything. How do we know? Jesus is proof of that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We made him do it. Our unbelief made him do that. We demanded more of a sign. And so God emptied out. He emptied heaven of its riches and sent Jesus. And so that's the call on our life. Do we see Jesus for who he really is? And because of that, do we abandon our own understanding and go, if that's what independence leads God to, I don't want to live another independent second in my life. You hear this? This is Christianity 101. This is sight versus blindness. All right, I know it's getting late, but this is a great time to end with communion. Right? What are we saying when we come to communion? That this is the most real thing that there is. That this life is the life. That Jesus is how we are meant to be. And that no, God has not in any way withheld anything from us. He has given us something to eat. And this is better than, this is the tree of life, right? It has become a tree of death on our behalf. But we come and we take this and we say that we're not going to eat of any other tree again. Right? Doesn't matter how good it looks. This is the food that God has given us to do His will, to be like Jesus. And this is the opportunity that He's opened up because of Jesus' death, because of His blood. He has said, now you can live the life. They blew it. They got kicked out of Eden. Come back in to the right door and come in and be my sheep and hear my voice. Amen? So why don't you come in and play some music while we're doing this. Let's pray. And we'll just end with this. This is a celebration of what an altar call, right? Come eat the right food. Come reverse that sin of independence. Yeah? Come back and abandon whatever you thought God was withholding from you. Whatever you thought your potential was apart from Him. And just lay it down and remember that He did not withhold one thing. And that he calls us to Himself through this body and blood. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You that on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to His disciples. And He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Father, thank You that when we come to this table, we remember that You have forgiven us of our sin. You've forgiven us of our stupidity in living apart from You. And You have shown us that that came at great cost to Yourself. And Lord, You have proven Yourself to us. You have given us every sign. And so, Lord, I pray that any unbelief that's ever left in our hearts, Lord, that You would deal with that as we remember You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.